This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm encouraged already this morning. Whenever I prepare a specific sermon and a message, and the worship songs starts to confirm what I have in my heart, I start to get more and more excited. And so this morning I have a real expectation. I'm going to be talking about the power of mercy. And I specifically felt as I prepared for today that I need to talk about God's mercy available for us. God's mercy that is there for us. And it's something that is available and we can either reach out and grab hold of it or watch it pass us by. But it's there. It's there. And that's why when I heard Flo sing that song and said, those who are thirsty, come and drink from the living waters. It's like it's here. The river is here, but we need to come and drink from it. We need to enter into God's presence and experience that. And so I'm going to be sharing just a few thoughts with you and a few testimonies. And I trust that God will do a work in our hearts and our lives. And initially, one might be sitting here and thinking, well, I'm not really in need of mercy this morning. Maybe you are in a very fantastic place and life, everything is going well and you have no sin in your life and you don't need mercy. But for the rest of us who do have sin in our lives and that sometimes do have up and downs, we all need mercy from time to time, sometimes just more and sometimes less. But we all need mercy. And I trust that God will do a deep work for some of you this morning. I don't know why God has prompted me to speak on this, but it may be that maybe a number of us here that really needs to touch the hem of Jesus' garment like that woman who was bleeding for 12 years and say, Lord, I need that healing. You may not even be able to pronounce it or speak it like she did. She didn't speak it or name it. She just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, touched him, and she got healed. So when I look at mercy, I just want to sort of define it and distinguish it from grace. In Afrikaans, we have only the one word, genade, which is for grace and mercy. But luckily in English, it's differentiated. So grace is the unmerited favor of God. In other words, when things are going well and there's blessing upon blessing that you don't necessarily deserve. But mercy, on the other hand, is more of an act of compassion to save you from harm. Now, let me read the Oxford Dictionary's definition. It says, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And I would add, to show compassion when someone has already been punished or harmed. In other words, somebody might be in a situation where you've done something wrong. The judge has spoken something, or the headmaster is saying, now you're going to do extra homework, or you're going to have detention, or whatever it is. And so there may be legitimate punishment that comes your way and my way. Or there might be something that people want to do that's in power to harm. So it's sort of being saved from punishment and harm, or on the other hand, to be saved when somebody else is already punished or brought harm to a person, and you are in that place where I need mercy. I need to be set free from this punishment or from this harm. I need to be healed, or I need to be delivered from this power that is over me, this judgment or this conviction that has come over me. Now, I'm going to start off a little bit on the lighter side and talk about times when we need mercy. Okay, I'm going to ask Gerard, can you maybe help me? I don't know who of you at school had a game where you play this game and then you start to press one against the other. Now, who do you think is going to win? No contest, you're right. So you would try and press. Now, I'm not getting it, but I can't go higher than he's just too tall for me. So you can go stronger. Yeah. Okay, so then as he pushes down, at some point when I feel like I'm going to give up, I say, mercy. And then the game's over. Then I've lost. Has anybody played that game at school? Nobody? Well, teach it to your kids. The boys love it. Not the girls, not so much, but the boys, they love it. And so sometimes when you're in this position where you know, I'm not going to make it, I can't hold on any longer, and you say, mercy, 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 I'm giving up, I need help, I need freedom. I need this to stop now. And then, of course, all of us who've grown up with hidings, anybody grew up with hidings? Can you remember the times when your mom and your dad said, go wait in your room or in the bathroom or wherever that happens? And your children do the same thing. And then what's a child's response? I already said sorry. I already said sorry. You know, while they're walking, I've already said sorry. And you sort of want to protect your bums and you're crying out for mercy. I said, bleef, mama, I said, bleef, mama, I said, bleef, papa. Please, please, please. And there's this begging for mercy when you know I am due for a hiding. I did something wrong. And in fact, there's no way of avoiding this hiding. But still, you try and say, please, can I have some mercy? Now, on a more serious note, there's other examples. There might be an example where somebody is being held at gunpoint at an armed robbery, and somebody might plead with that robber and say, please, take whatever you want, but please just save my family. Just don't hurt and harm my family. That's pleading for mercy. Or it might be a situation where somebody is drowning and they're pleading and saying, please, will somebody come and rescue me? Somebody might be in the burning building and say, please, would somebody come and rescue me? Or there might be somebody that's been found guilty of some crime and standing before the judge and says, I know I'm guilty, but please, could you try and give me a lesser sentence? Please don't give me this maximum sentence. Give me a lesser sentence. There may be, these are just practical everyday life things in terms of examples of mercy and when we would need it. But in our lives, we know that we also need the mercy of God when we are in sin, when we are in bondage, and even when we are in shame or when we are in pain. I'll talk more about each one of those individually. And maybe you may need identify today an area in your life where you say, I need the mercy of God. And this message is for you, first of all, because sometimes we listen to a message like this and we say, yeah, this is good for somebody else, and I really need to talk to the small group about this, not really thinking about yourself. So I really want us to, this morning, to move beyond the intellectual and to just allow God to touch our hearts, to feel the mercy of God, and to walk out of this place and actually also be carriers of God's mercy, that we may share the mercy of God that is available to people that we encounter in our daily lives. It might be somebody in your family, a friend, somebody close to you, or a staff member. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to break this down a little bit. He first of all says, those of you who have weaknesses, don't think that Christ cannot sympathize with your weaknesses, with your temptations, with your struggles. It says that Christ experienced every kind of weakness and every temptation that we may face. He has faced those same things. It was not as he came down from heaven as the Son of God and he had no feelings, no temptations, no weaknesses. He had to overcome daily, as you and I have to overcome. The difference between us and him is he's the only person on planet Earth that has succeeded ever to overcome weaknesses, to overcome temptations. But he is someone with understanding. And so oftentimes it happens that we would speak to a counselor or we'd speak to a husband or wife or with somebody and say, you don't understand what I'm going through. Sometimes when people come to me as a pastor and they say, I have this challenge, but I suppose I don't think you're really going to understand what I'm going through. Or you might give somebody advice and counsel and say, no, but you don't understand. And the fact is that people might not in fact, have all the understanding that you think they should have. But there is one who always will have the understanding, who understands all things, your weaknesses, your challenges. And it's when we turn to him that we can find true healing and peace. Then the second part I want to highlight is where the writer speaks, and he says, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. In other words, there may be times of need where we need to obtain mercy. It's like you need to go get it. Grab hold of it. Where will we grab hold of it? At the throne room of God. In other words, so many times we are crying out that people might be the carriers of mercy. I hope somebody's going to see my pain. I hope somebody's going to see my loneliness. I hope somebody's going to see my burden. I hope somebody's going to come around and help me with the challenges that I'm facing. But when I look at the scripture, we need the help of people, and God uses people. He's going to use you and me to bring mercy into somebody else's life. If I'm just listening to Nelson's testimony this morning, people prayed, God used people, and somewhere there was an estate agent or a contact person that says, listen, here is a wonderful new flat that's safe and secure. God used somebody, but ultimately the bringer of that gift is God Almighty, although he uses people. And so this scripture says, come, if you want that mercy, come and grab hold of it in the throne room of God. Which is why I love the word that came this morning, that, you know, we might be charged up by the worship and so forth on an emotional point of view. But the reality is that there is a lot of grace when we enter into the throne of God with praises and thanksgiving. And this scripture says we must come with boldness. So often it happens that our failures and our shame and our guilt withholds us from coming into the throne of God with boldness. Oftentimes it happens that we have repetitive sin, which we feel like I've said sorry so many times, I've repented so many times, and how can God forgive me again? Even if Jesus said you must forgive 70 times 7, that's 490 times, maybe you passed 500. Maybe you've passed 1,000 sins. Well, I've certainly passed 1,000. Don't know about you. You might be beyond this point, but how will God trust me again, when I've broken God's trust so many times? And yet he says every time we can come into the throne room with boldness, not sort of sneak into the throne room of God, not just sort of, Lord, if you're really there, please reach out to me, but to come boldly. I love the way that Neil started to speak this morning. You know, he spoke with boldness, said, Mora, you know, I was sort of slowly easing from the worship, and he just came and broke the ice and, hello, and that's, in a sense, that same boldness that we can enter into God's presence and say, good morning, Lord. How are you today? It's so wonderful to be in your presence, and then to reach out to him with a boldness and a courage from with which we can receive from him. Now, I just want to look at two earthly sources from where mercy can come from, and just some examples in scripture. Firstly, mercy can come from someone that's in authority. We look at Matthew chapter 18 from verse 23 to 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now for me, this is an example of mercy in action, where this man owed so much that the only way to pay back this money is that he be sold as a slave, and his wife and his children and everything he has being sold. He's got nothing, and him and his wife and children are sold into slavery. Now, just think about that, really, if that were to happen to you now. Imagine your wife and your children being sold into slavery. Can you just for a moment picture the reality of that?
what a terrible thing that would be. And then he comes and he says, please have mercy on me. And then the master has mercy. And he not only says, I'm going to give you a longer deadline, or I'm going to postpone the deadline, or I'm going to give you a lower interest rate. He says, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive it all. I'm going to cancel your debt. It's going to be gone. It's going to be removed from the books completely and absolutely. And so Jesus wants us to have this picture to say, listen, where you need mercy, God is not just going to give you a reduced interest rate. He's not just going to give you a little bit of slack. He says, I'm going to remove it absolutely and completely. But now the story continues that this person who's been forgiven this debt walks out there. He's joyful. He sees somebody that owes him a little bit of money, just a fraction of the cost of what he owes the king. He refuses to forgive that person their debt, and so sort of wants to punish them for it. The king hears about it, and he says, how can it be that you have received mercy from me, but you were unwilling to give mercy to another? I forgave you, but you refused to forgive another. And he says, therefore, you will be punished and you'll be tortured until you have paid all that the debt that you owe me. In other words, and Jesus continued later on it, and he said, if you don't forgive others, so in the same way the Father will not forgive you. That's the bottom line. So this message is about forgiveness, but it's also about mercy. We received mercy and forgiveness from God, and in the very same way, God expects us to show forgiveness and to show mercy to others. Is there somebody in your life that needs your forgiveness? And it might not be a person in this room. It might be a family member. It might be a school teacher from way back when. There might be somebody that's in bondage because you are withholding forgiveness from them. Or somebody that's in need of mercy coming from you. It is my prayer that as this morning goes along and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that by the end of this morning, you will be able to give mercy and to give forgiveness to those who need it, and set yourself free from the burden of unforgiveness. And also to release others and give them the mercy that they need. Let's look at another example with Paul and Silas, who were in the prison. They were imprisoned wrongfully. They were beaten severely, severely, severely beaten, and their flesh ripped open. Acts 16, verse 33-34. What happened was, that in the night, God came and shook the prisons. The doors opened, and the guard was asleep. He woke up, he saw the prison doors open, and he assumed that all the prisoners were gone. And so he was there, and he was about to kill himself. And then Paul and Silas cried out to him, said, hey, whoa, don't kill yourself. We're still around. We're still here. We're not going anywhere. And now he's wondering, how on earth could it be that you have open doors? I was asleep, so you could have just walked right past me and you could have been gone. And I would have had to face the punishment of Caesar or whoever the ruler is. How is it that you stayed? And the fact that Paul and Silas stayed, they stayed as an act of mercy towards that God. Even though he was going to be suffering severely, they said, we will not allow that to happen. And so we pick it up in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So here you have somebody that's in authority over Paul and Silas. He's a prison guard. They're in the prison, and yet they are on the one hand able to show him mercy. He in turn shows them mercy by washing their wounds and giving them food. The very next morning they were released, first unofficially and then officially. But sometimes it may happen that there are people in authority over you, or you are a person in authority over others, and you have an ability to show and to give and to demonstrate mercy. But how often does it happen that we withhold mercy when we are actually empowered to give mercy? Luke chapter 10, verse 33. The first category, in other words, of people that can show is people in authority, but then also somebody with compassion. We know the well-known story of the Good Samaritan, the person that was wounded, and the person that was wounded was a normal traveler walking down a way, and robbers came and robbed him, took whatever they had, and they beat him up. He was severely wounded. He was lying, basically passed out, and then two religious people walked past him, ignored him, and then the Samaritan, who is not a Jewish person, came around and helped this man. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so I want to link that word compassion to the word mercy. God has compassion on us. This the same story of the king that forgave the debt. It says the king had, or the master had, compassion, and then he forgave the debt. In this case, the Samaritan is not somebody involved. Nobody owed him money. He was not the guy who inflicted the wounds. He was completely disassociated, disconnected to the person who is in suffering. Yet from the outside, he was able to walk into that person's life, and he showed him mercy. In other words, that man was lying there, helpless, naked, bleeding, without a money, no shoes, no nothing. And he was just saying, I can imagine him praying this prayer, oh, Lord, have mercy. And then the Lord sends this Good Samaritan to come and show him that mercy. And so this is a twofold message. And the first, it's for us to be able to receive boldly the mercy from God when we need it. But secondly, that we show and give mercy to others when they need it, even if we are not related to the problem. Even if that person may have been guilty from something, or they've been robbed by someone, we are able to show mercy to others and receive ourselves. Let me break it down a little bit more. Mercy may find you in troubled times. I'm going to go through a few things that will be on the screen. So this example of the parable of the Samaritan, where mercy can find you in troubled times. Troubled times can be when you lose your job, when your business is suffering, when you're in a marriage crisis, when your children are acting out and you sort of have lost control, when your children maybe want to not listen to you anymore, they want to go on drugs or whatever that thing is. Troubled times can mean many different things. So if you find yourself in a situation this morning where you say, I am in troubled times, I want you to know that God is saying to you, today there is mercy for you. Today the hand of God is here to strengthen you. Yes, you might not walk out here with R1 million in your pocket, but the mercy of God is here to carry you through with whatever you need in troubled times. The mercy of God also, secondly, triumphs over pain. Pain such as the pain of a divorce. And then you need mercy. Say, God, I can't handle this pain anymore. I can't handle this longing anymore. I can't handle this sense of loss anymore. There's so many things I can't handle anymore, Lord. I pray that this burden be lifted from me. Please, Lord, have mercy and let this pain be lifted from me. I was sort of in two minds whether I should speak about this, but we've seen some pain here in Somerset West recently, and Stellenbosch before that, a week before that, where two children committed suicide, one here and one that side, and there's tremendous pain that has come with that. And the only one that can bring the true healing is the Lord Himself. Now, that may be two families' pain and a community's pain, but what is your pain? What is the pain you are suffering? There's many kinds of pain. And then thirdly, mercy of God triumphs over every kind of sin. In John chapter 8, it tells the story of a woman who was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees and Sadducees dragged her out there, and I'm sure they made a spectacle of her. So they may have probably pulled her by the hair. It says she was caught in the act of adultery, so we don't even know if she had clothes on, because they were so fierce in those days. And she was, brought before Jesus, thrown into the dust at his feet. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees then say, Jesus, the law of Moses says this woman must die. What do you say? Jesus writes in the sand. He ignores them. They ask the question again. Jesus, the law of Moses says, this woman must die. What do you say? And by the, I think the last time they answered that, eventually Jesus looked up and he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And we know the rest of the story, that Jesus went down to the ground, continued writing in the sand, whatever he was writing. And eventually when he heard it was quiet, he looked up and only the woman was there. And he asked and said, has no one condemned you? She said, no, my Lord, no one has condemned me. Obviously, because no one can say that they are without sin. And so then Jesus said to her, therefore, neither do I. I am not going to condemn you either. But go, therefore, and sin no more. And so in that, there's a message to us that even if the sin that you've committed is one that warrants the death penalty, if it was murder, if it was rape, if it was any kind of sin, there is really, truly no sin too great for God to forgive. There is no pain too great for God to heal. You know, we do Encounter 3. This week is time again for Encounter 3. Where we deal with healing of the broken heart. And I remember in one of our previous congregations, I was facilitating a little group and we were talking about pain and stuff of the past. And there was a lady who said to us that she's going to tell us something now that she's never told anyone. Now, she's been a member of the church for more than 20 years. She's been so active in that congregation. You know, you would think this is like the most sorted out person. And she said she has never, ever told anybody this. But when she was younger, in her teens or early 20s, I can't remember exactly, she had an abortion. And for 45 years, she's never told one person. Been in church almost all of those 45 years, but never once had the courage or the freedom to say to anybody, I've had an abortion, because of the shame and the guilt that she carried with her. Even though the scripture says, come boldly into the throne room of God. I wonder how many times she sat in church and heard that scripture, come boldly into the throne room of grace where you can receive forgiveness and healing. Yet for more than 40 years, she did not enter into that mercy for God. And I don't know what you are struggling with and what are the things you haven't told anybody and what are the secret things that you are carrying, but I want to say to you, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, no matter how shameful it is, God says, I want to and I can forgive you and I can set you free from not only the guilt and the shame, but I can wash you clean. I can cleanse you. 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 says that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So many times we are quick to receive the forgiveness of God, but we don't feel cleansed. It's like that shame still sticks, and it's in your back of your mind, and the accuser comes, and he keeps on accusing you week after week, and he says, yeah, you say you're a Christian, but look at this and look at that. And yeah, for 5 years or for 10 years, you've been quiet about this, and you don't want to share this with your accountability partner, and you don't want to share this in your small group, and you don't want to talk about anybody in this thing because you want to keep it in the darkness. But if you go read that 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9, it says, but we as Christians must walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And it is when we confess our sins one unto another that we walk in this light. It says, then we have true fellowship with one another. James 5, verse 16 connects to this, and it says, confess your sins one unto another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That woman carried a pain, and she needed healing from that pain for 40 years. I was once at the very first prophetic school we had in Shofar. It was 1994. Prophetess Janet Brand came to visit us in Stellenbosch, and we had these prophetic exercises where we'd first just sit by yourself and write down whatever you feel God is saying to you. And then we had another exercise where we go into a group of 5 people and you would sort of just give a word of knowledge for somebody in the group. But you don't say it's for you, it's for this one. Just, I feel this is a word for somebody. And so everybody shared whatever the word is that they felt they needed to share. And I was last. And so the whole group wanted to encourage me. Okay, Anton, it's your turn to share now. What is the word of knowledge? And I didn't want to, and they thought I was being shy. I wasn't shy. Eventually, they got it out of me, and the word was, somebody in this group of 5 have been raped long ago, and God wants to heal you. Now, that was an awkward moment. Now, everybody's thinking, so who was raped? And nobody came out. And eventually, one of the young men there said, well, I was molested as a little boy. Maybe that counts. Maybe that's what you heard. And so we prayed for him. But I knew who the lady was. I knew it was her. But still, she did not own up. And I didn't feel like I needed to confront her. About 15 years later, she tried to commit suicide. Not too far from here. Not in this town. And in the hospital, when people came to visit her, because she nearly died, she was almost successful, but she got saved at the last minute. And then it came out that when she was a little girl, she was raped by one of the farm laborers on the farm. She told her mother, and her mother refused to believe her and actually blamed her for making up stories. And so she decided, if my mother does not want to believe me, who will? And so she's never opened up again. And that day, God wanted to bring healing to her heart. Through a prophetic school exercise, God was saying, this is real, because the prophetic is real. It's not a game. And so God touched her supernaturally, in the sense that God showed me a word that somebody in this room is raped and God wants to heal you. And mercy of God was there that day. But she didn't take it, because she was too embarrassed to show the other 3 or 4 people in this group that this is what happened to her. Even when it was a long time ago, she was a little girl, but she was too embarrassed to share it. And I want to say to you today, don't let your embarrassment rob you of the mercy of God. The mercy of God goes beyond any kind of embarrassment or shame. Mercy triumphs over failure. I love telling this story, so if you've heard it before, please forgive me. But I've experienced such a great deliverance when it comes to failure. When I moved from Johannesburg to Cape Town, Paul Gymnasium, I was 1 term behind in Standard 9, grade 11 of today's times. I used to get 70-something percent for all my subjects, and coming here, being 1 term behind, the Cape school curriculum was more difficult than Gauteng's or Old Transvaal. And so, long story short, I fell behind very quickly. My science, my maths fell to 34%. My maths then went down to 22%, and then finally I got 14%. My science was at 34, and if it was like 33, I would have flunked. So I was like 1% away from flunking my year. And I remember getting my report card, and I started laughing. You know, when something is so terrible and so bad, the only thing you can do is laugh. Has anybody got a mark like that? Maybe not 40%, but laughable. It's like, man, what do you say to this? There's just nothing you can say to a 14% for maths. Yes, like just 13 and it was 0. But I first started to laugh at the hopelessness, and it was comically how hopeless this is. And then my laughter changed, because that day something incredible happened. I realized that even if I fail in my next exam and fail my year, that was end of the year then, and I had to do my year over, and all my friends would have progressed and finished matric the next year and go to the farewell dances, and I would be stuck behind another year, and I would be embarrassed as probably the only one in school that failed. I had this real risk of that embarrassment. And a lot of people would have fear in such a situation. But at that moment, I realized, man, So what? Even if I failed, because why could I say so what? Because I had such an incredible revelation of the love of Jesus. It's like that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there's a children's song, and we make it off so quickly, but I just realized, wow, Jesus loves me, and it's really the only thing I need. I'm a son of the Most High God, and even if I fail my subject, and if I fail my here, and even if I suffer that embarrassment, so be it. But God is enough, and He's truly enough. And that day, as I started laughing, at first it was laughing because it was so pathetic, but then I started to laugh in the face of Satan. As I was walking from the school to the hostel where I stayed, and I was just saying, Satan, you have nothing in me. You have no power over me. You cannot intimidate me. I am not afraid of you, because even if I got zero, that's okay, because with God, my life will be all right. If He loves me, that is literally the only thing I need. And so suddenly fear had no power over my life. I'll tell you a little secret. Some of you may know my nickname. My nickname is Chuck Norris. Now, I didn't give that name to myself. It was actually, I'll tell you, can I give you a quick ad break from this heaviness? We were I think Sandra was with on that one trip. We were doing a mission trip in Malawi, setting up the Jesus film screen, and so every time we put this Jesus film screen up, the children start running in and they shout, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris. And I'm thinking, is Chuck Norris the only movie in Malawi? It's like and we were at the 3 or 4 different places where we had this film that we put it up. Each time when the screen goes up, the children start running, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris. And I'm thinking, okay, they love Chuck Norris. And then the mission was sort of finished and we were done with it and we were looking for lunch, and along we're just walking, Sandra and I just walking to go buy bread, and I'm walking in the street and the kids point, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris, Chuck Norris, and I realize for the first time it's me. So that's where it comes from, but in the years it grew a little bit more than that, because amongst my friends I became known as somebody that is without fear, that is fearless. And it's not only because I did rock climbing with Philip de Jager and others, but I truly am without fear. And I'm known as that. And so many times people have been in situations where everybody's afraid, but I'm not afraid. And I want to say to you, the day fear died was the day I got 14%. That's the day my life changed. Because fear has no power over me, because I have something that nothing and no one can take away from me. It's the love of Jesus. You know, it's like Job. You can take away everything. And I'm sure it will be extremely painful to lose your wife and children. Very, very real pain. Losing everything. But at the end, you can say, even if I lose everything, even if I lose my health, even if I lose my life, all I know is I have Jesus. And no one can take that away from me. And when you discover the full extent of that revelation, there's nothing that will have power over you. There's no fear that can intimidate you when you come to this revelation. Next, we receive mercy from God. Or when we receive mercy from God, it is not a shame. Oftentimes, people feel that when I'm in this position where I need mercy from God or from others, that I'm in a position of shame. Oh, by the way, the story didn't end with the 14%. Within the year, the next year, at my matric final exams, I got 94%. So when fear is out the door, you can actually get to study. But we should not be ashamed when we are in need of mercy. God can destroy the power of all shame. Also, one of my favorite stories is something so powerful. When we were pastoring a church in Franschhoek, there was a man who came to town. He was 38 years old at the time, and he was on the streets for, I think, 24 years, a drug addict and living on the streets from the age of 14, if my maths are correct. And he was floating around throughout our nation, and he was in and out of drug rehab, and he was living on the streets. He didn't look 38. He looked more like 58, just in terms of how the drugs have taken a toll on his body. Lost almost all of his teeth. So he had like 4 or 5 teeth, and they were not in good condition either. He didn't look like he was living a wonderful life. He came to Franschhoek, and his purpose was to commit suicide. And so he came to town, found the drug dealers, got himself an overdose of the strongest drug he could find, and lots of it, went up into the mountains of Franschhoek and took all the drugs at once, and thinking now he's going to die. And then 3 days later, he woke up realizing he didn't die. He was just lying there in the bushes somewhere up in the mountains. And he felt like such a failure. He said, I couldn't even kill myself. So he was coming down the mountain thinking, wow, how low can I go? I wanted to kill myself, but I couldn't even get that done. So he walks into the town, and then he remembers that once when he was waitering in Knysna, there was a couple that said they were from Franschhoek, and if he's ever in town, he's welcome to pop in, because he was a very good waiter. And so he remembered that. All of a sudden, he said, let me go and see if I can find them. So he looked up their number, because they gave him their number. He phoned them. He went to the farm. Long story short, they took him into their house, helped him to go through withdrawal symptoms, which is very rough if you've been on drugs for 24 years, the heaviest things you can take. And long story short, he got saved, born again. He was free from drugs instantaneously after that withdrawal symptoms, things went out, but he still smoked a while, and after a while, he could even stop that. And the Lord started to restore him. Somebody paid for him to have wonderful new set of teeth, and, you know, got a fresh haircut, and he was, like, looking sharp. His dress code started to change. He got a job, started a little small business, and grew, and the lady who was in the worship team, who's about 5 years older than him, a beautiful lady, not married yet, an incredible lady, they started to sort of look at each other with, like, the twinkle in their eye. Long story short, they got married. She had an inheritance from her father, a house in the Franschhoek, plus a lot of surplus. In other words, they were millionaires. So he finds himself 2-3 years later, from that day, married to a beautiful woman, living in a wonderful house in a very expensive part of Franschhoek, running their own businesses, self-sustained, and living what one would say is a good life and looking good. Now, if you have found him on the day before he tried to commit suicide, you would never have dreamt it would be possible. I had the privilege of doing their wedding, and his family came. For 10 years, they've been putting his name on police file. You know those police file on the TV? They thought he was dead for 10 years. The first time they saw him was on his wedding day. What a reunion. It was one of the most special moments in my life just to witness the mercy of God at work. God can overcome any kind of shame in our lives. I'm going to close with 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. So I want to just run through this story slowly. The house of the prophets is too small. They want to build a bigger place. There's some guys that's going out, they're going to chop wood. And the older prophet, the master prophet, was beyond woodcutting age. So they didn't need him to come and help cut the wood. He wasn't needed to go with. He wasn't even needed as a supervisor. But I suspect that this young man who borrowed the axe sort of knew that maybe they're going to need the grace of God somewhere. Maybe they're going to need a miracle somewhere. So let's just take the old prophet with, and then when the miracle happens, he'll be there, ready to go. And so, lo and behold, as he foresaw, here he's stopping the tree, and all of a sudden the axe head flies off. It's in the water. It falls into the water, and he shouts, "Alas, my master, help! It's a borrowed axe. I don't have the money, and I don't want the embarrassment to take something with." If anybody ever borrowed something and you broke it? Can you remember that feeling? Has anybody ever borrowed somebody else's car and you bumped it? Christelle once wrote somebody's car off. Things happen. So he was in this position like, whoa, I've lost this thing. I don't have the money to replace it. I'm in big trouble, and I've got an embarrassment on my hands. And so now he's crying out, and he's saying, "I need some kind of mercy here. I need help." And so, in a sense, if he turned to the Lord may have helped him in a different way. But so, I want us to just sort of look at this more from a prophetic angle. And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. I'm going to just stop right there. Why was that needed? Why was it needed that the man of God needed to know where the axe head fell in? Because, I mean, he could have thrown that stick in anywhere. He could have just commanded that axe head to float and it would have floated. Why did he have to know where it went? Because he wanted this young man to understand, where did it go wrong? And this is the conversation some of us may need to have with God. We cry out, we say, "God, I'm in a difficult spot. I'm in a troublesome place." And then today God would say to you, "Okay, then where did it go wrong? Where was your last step of obedience?" Because if we're on a journey with God, sometimes we lose track because God said left and we go right. And then we go left and right and left and right. We're asking God for direction, but he's not saying anything. You're asking God left or right, and the answer is neither. That's why he's quiet. And you're wondering, why is God not answering you? It's not because God is deaf. It's because the answer is neither. And you didn't ask, is it left, right, or neither? So you're stuck. So God, if you're in that position where you hear nothing, then just go back to the last point of obedience. When God spoke to you, you obeyed. Go back to that point. And then take one more step and think back, where was the next step where you didn't go the way God wanted you to go? Where was your last step of obedience, and where was your subsequent first step of disobedience? Where did it go wrong? In this case, he didn't check the head before he tried to start hitting it. He didn't secure it. And that's, God wants us to be honest about our failures. He wants us to be honest about our sins. Where did it go wrong? Well, you were engaged. You went away for a weekend by yourselves, or a week to a holiday destination. Ooh, what's going on there? You went away and you knew that you shouldn't be doing that. You knew you shouldn't be going away for a weekend. And then something happens. Then come back to God and say, "God, I know this is why I went wrong." And that may be different from person to person, but God wants us to come honestly before him and say, "This is where I made my mistake," so that we can learn from it and not make that mistake again. Amen. And then finally he says to him, as the axe head started to float, I mean, it's iron. We know iron does not float. So there's a supernatural element here. What is impossible with man is possible with God. For those who believe, all things are possible. For those who believe in the name of Jesus, all things are possible. So we know that God can do supernatural things even with the hearts of men and women. But he does not override our will. Then he says there, okay, there's the axe head floating, but the axe head is there. He's standing on the side. And I'm sure the young man was sort of thinking, now the old prophet is going to sort of get a propeller or something behind that thing. It's going to go, you know, like a motorboat floating on the water is going to come to the side. But no, the old prophet says to him, listen, go pick it up for yourself. And that's sort of my final thought. And then he went and he took hold of it. And so the mercy of God is available to each one of us in this room. God can make the axe head float, but even if he's made the axe head float after you have showed him where you've gone wrong and repented of whatever you needed to repent of, then he says, go pick it up for yourself. In other words, nobody can give mercy to you. You have to take it. You have to receive it yourself. You've got to, in a sense, get hold of it yourself. Yes, somebody else might help you with a job. Somebody else might help you with a tip this way and that way. But at the end, it's our responsibility, my responsibility and your responsibility to pick it up for yourself. I had to do that with my 14% maths. I had to study. I had to trust God that I'm going to work through the night and be successful. I had to go to winter school while my friends were having holiday. I worked holiday times. And it's not just about doing your part. You know, there's a saying, you know, let God do his part and you do your part. I think that's too simple. It's not what I'm trying to say here today. I'm saying that by faith, there's something you can grab hold of and say, I want that mercy from God. Even before you start studying after your 14% maths, I'm just now at that moment where it's you and God and you say, Lord, I thank you for your mercy that's available to me. I take hold of it. I make it my own. I receive it. And with that knowledge where you take hold of that receipt, you can laugh at the devil and say, you got no power in me. So, I want us to close in a time of prayer and just waiting upon the Lord, because I believe that God wants to bring healing today. In fact, if the band is still around, I would like you to just join up, some of you. Okay. While the band is coming, just a word.
As Anton was speaking, God just reminded me of a testimony that I heard in the last 2 weeks about a man. I don't know the details of it, but what it boils down to is that his girlfriend had an abortion. And as in most cases, the boyfriend is usually the one that says, that like forces the girl to have an abortion. And then after his salvation, God one day came to him on Father's Day and said to him, Happy Father's Day. I just want to show you, God just reminded me the depth of his mercy. Not only his mercy, it goes beyond. It goes to mercy and then restoration and blessing. To this man, he said to him, Happy Father's Day. And then sometime later, while he was spending time with God, he saw Jesus coming to him with his son in his arms as a baby. And he said to him, Here's your son. And his name is Stephen. So that is... That's how deep God's love is, how great his mercy is, that it goes beyond just mercy. It's restoration and blessing.
Amen. Can we all stand? Please just keep this as a holy moment. Let's not rush out now. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this truth. That your mercy is available for all of us at all times, whenever we may need it. Thank you, God, that we may come into your throne room boldly to receive from your healing grace, your healing hand. Thank you, God, that when you, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that you do not only forgive, but you also cleanse. Father, I pray that you come and do a work in our lives this morning for those who need mercy. Those who need to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be healed, to be restored in whatever way. just before we continue praying, I just feel that there might be someone in this room that you need the ultimate mercy. And that ultimate mercy is to receive salvation by being born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's somebody here maybe that says, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm okay with God. I haven't really made a commitment to God, or you've made a commitment, but it didn't really bear any kind of fruit. Perhaps there's somebody in this room that says, I am covered in sin and I can't wash it away by myself. I have a deep sin, or there's something that you're ashamed of and you say, I need Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness of my sins. So I want to ask the question, if there's somebody here that says, I've not yet committed my life to Christ, I'm not yet born again, I haven't repented of my sins, I haven't committed my life to Christ by faith in Jesus, but you want to do it today, if that is you, I want you to just raise your hand wherever you're standing. If there's anyone in this room that says, today I want to surrender my life to Christ, you've never done it before, but you feel like today is the day that you need to make this decision. Is there anyone in this room? Amen. I'm not seeing any hands raised, and as I'm looking around, I'm seeing familiar faces. But I want you to know that whenever the Holy Spirit moves, I will always make that invitation. And you always need to be free just to bring someone to Christ, or to church rather, that doesn't know Him. Now, I want to make a second invitation. If there's anyone here that says, I need the mercy of God for whatever it is, it could be one of 10,000 things, but if you are in need of the mercy of God for whatever, and you just want to pray with somebody, then I want you to just come to the front very quickly and boldly. Is there anyone here that says, I need the mercy of God, I need the hand of the Lord to come and work in my life? Be free now. Don't be worried about embarrassment. We're not going to try and fish out what is the reason or the issue. You're not going to be embarrassed publicly. And remember that lady who had the abortion and she didn't want to say it for 40 years? Don't be that person today. Remember that lady who was raped and there was healing for her in that moment? But she didn't take hold of it because she was too embarrassed. Don't let that happen to you today. Today, God is stirring and He's ready to bring healing. So if there's any more people that wants to come, say, Lord, come and move in my life. Please come now. I feel there's at least two more people. Amen. I'm going to ask some of the elders and leaders, cell leaders, to come and help me pray with people in the front. I'm going to ask the band to just lead us in a song quietly. As we close off, we'll close the service with a song. And after that, you're free to go to the foyer and have fellowship and have some coffee and tea. But please, while we're ministering for people in the front, just make sure that you don't fellowship inside the hall. Just go to the foyer. I really feel that we need to have this time of connecting with God. And if you, I think some of you even just need to pray together with a husband or a wife or a friend. Just, I think whilst we are worshiping afterwards, just turn to somebody next to you and just, let's just pray together and ask God to reveal more to us about His mercy and His love for us. But if you're in a hurry, you need to go, you're free once we're done with the song. But feel free to linger and just pray with someone for whatever it may be. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we know that you bring healing and you bring restoration. I pray that you do your complete work in us and through us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to the worship team. Can I have more cell leaders to maybe come and assist with praying?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.